在
Okay. As I was sitting next to my daughter, my youngest is only 5 years old, which was an interesting little event in our lives. God is full of surprises, and this particular surprise happened in a way that was just amusing for me. I was not expecting to have a fourth child. I just wanted to just relate just this little story. And it really is because I have a sense of certain people thinking in terms of lack and in terms of a sense of, I don't know how I'm going to manage. We were at an interesting time in our life. We had been working on our finances a little bit. At that particular time in our living, and I had been struggling with the fact that we were paying for two cars, all right? And I don't know what insurance is like in Canada, but insurance in the UK is horrendous. It was absolutely ridiculous. Now it's got much, much better, but back then it was just horrendous. And we had a big, big van, a Chrysler Grand Voyager van, and it was a little old. It was given to us. One of the things that God has done in my life is He has provided vehicles for me where I've never had to pay for them, which is quite an extraordinary little blessing in and of itself. But this was one of those situations where I got this van. It was given to me, but it was actually costing me a lot of money to maintain. And we had a slightly older Toyota Avensis, which is a sort of five-seater vehicle, and we had three children, all was well. And I just said to Lizzie, you know what, I think I'm going to get rid of the van. And I remember I just got the insurance bill, and I thought, I hadn't yet paid it. It's one of those places where you think, this is the moment. And I was coming back from work, and there's a particular road that leads onto the road that we live on called Short Way. It literally is a short road. That's why it's called Short Way, I suspect. Anyway, I was on that road and I was just walking home, and I heard these distinct words, "Don't get rid of the van." And I thought, okay. And, you know, when you hear God speak to you, it's quite a significant thing. And I thought to myself, okay, I have no idea why. But I would agree to it, so I accepted that, and I decided right then to take a step of faith. We've all taken steps of faith, haven't we? Is that right? And so I was going to take the step of faith, but I knew that we couldn't afford it. And as I took a step of faith, ready to pay for it, one of the people in our church who wasn't aware of the situation, said, "I want to pay for half of your car insurance." And I thought, you know, it was one of those hallelujah moments. You know, you go, yes! All right, so he paid for half of that car insurance, and I was delighted. And then about 6 months later, somebody had arranged for us to have a family photograph done by these professional photographers. And on that day, Elizabeth told me that we were expecting our fourth baby. And I was sitting there going, and I have to be honest with you, the words that came out of my mouth was, "Oh no." And I thought, oh, this does not fit into the plans that I've carefully laid up. And the other children were much older, and I was sitting there thinking, oh. And it was one of those moments when God winked at me, except that I picked up the wink only 6 weeks afterwards when it occurred to me that the Toyota would not work. We would not be able to have all the family in the vehicle at the same time, you know? And yet we did need the second vehicle. And God not only provided the money, but He provided a blessing. And that blessing has turned out to be this little girl. And she's sort of melted many, many hearts. But for me, the thing that I see whenever I see her is this thought that God completely anticipates. He's never disturbed by the things that we face. Very, very easy to have a view of life that is so self-focused that you determine how you live based upon that. And you think, this is the only way that I can live, because your mind has restricted God. Now, that's for somebody in this room. You've had a thought in your heart that said, this is the only way there is to move forward, and it looks hopeless. And I'd like to just say to you, whatever that situation is, the God who is a God who, as Titus said, and as I mentioned yesterday, never reacts. He never reacts. He always proactively plans, is waiting to wink and tell you He's made some provision for you. All right? But let me say this. The provision is not just to take you over the hump. It's to introduce a blessing and to take you beyond the blessing so that you can be a blessing to others. So very often our view of ourselves is so limited to ourselves. We think of ourselves as being the center of the world, and we operate from that perspective. And whilst you are special, and let me just also say this to you, if you have never captured this thought, God carries your picture in His back wallet. All right? He has a huge back pocket. And a huge back wallet, and He carries your picture. Now, if you don't have that thought, if you think that you are just an addendum, you are the wife, the husband, the daughter, the son, the whatever of somebody else, let me just say that you are uniquely special to God. And He carries that picture in His heart. But beyond that, He is singing a song to you. This is the song. The song is a love song. And the song is not just a song that is beckoning you to Him, but a song that is seeking to capture you so that you no longer are captivated by yourself and you become somebody who lives for God. That freedom that comes as a result of it will enable you to live in a way that you have never imagined possible. And it will give you the perspective that you need to have in this world. You are here for a purpose. You are here with a destiny in mind. And your destiny may have been your employment, your career, your studies, your whatever it may be. But let me just say this. Your destiny is way, way past any of that. And that destiny affects this place that you are in right now. One of the assignments that you will be given will relate to the places that you are in right now. And what is so important is for you to find that out. But when you are so filled with the thought about your need, you will never see the opportunities that God is giving to you. Can you see that? Can you capture that thought? This morning, we're going to be looking at, I'm going to actually, for those of you who were here with us yesterday, it's going to be a little bit of a review, but I want to push forward a little bit in it. But we'll be talking about kingdom realities and living in them. So living in something that God calls his kingdom, we'll need to understand what that means. And then we need to understand what those realities are. You know, when something is a reality, it is a truth. It is something that is true for all of us. But unfortunately, we live in a world that is so limited in its thinking that we think that all that we see around us is what is true. Let me say that right here, right now, in this room, there is more that is around us than we see with our eyes. We know that to be true, don't we? We do. You don't need to be convinced. Minnie here is a doctor, all right? And if I said, you know, I use an English phrase, if I said the lurgy is around, would you know what I mean by the lurgy? It's an English phrase. It means the viruses are around, all right? All right? So, so imagine if we said there's an allergic virus, which is where we get that word lurgy from, all right? A virus around, everybody would believe that it exists. We don't see it, do we? Do we see it? No, we don't see it. And yet, we are completely convinced that it is around, and we will do whatever we can to keep the lurgy away from us. Yes? The reality is that God has so much for us, but if we think with just the mentality that says this is all that there is, we will limit him with what he has to offer us. Right now, in this room, there are other beings present. We say, what are you talking about, Zach? You know, there are only human beings here. But the reality is that there are other beings here, both good and bad. There are realities beyond what we perceive with our eyes that we have to get to understand exist for us to understand how things are operating. Otherwise, we will misinterpret so many things that we do in life, and we will misinterpret what God is like. We will actually blame him for many of the things that are nothing to do with him. There are lots and lots of people who are confused by the things that happen around because they have a view of God that says he is God Almighty, he is sovereign, he can do whatever he wants. And within that thought process, they interpret all their circumstances based upon the fact that he is God Almighty and sovereign. So when things go wrong, they assume that it is God who has either done it deliberately or permitted it. All right, let me just say this so that you can understand this. I'm hoping that in the course of this morning, if you don't get anything else out of this morning's meeting, you're going to meet with a father who loves you so desperately. And when you get to know what your father is truly like, you will never, ever confuse the circumstances that you go through and treat it as though it was coming from him. The scriptures say something interesting. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you according to the knowledge of the Father, according to what he is like. You know, when you understand what he is like, there are certain things that you will say, no, this is not God. And there will be other things that you will absolutely understand is from him. Let me say this, for example, sickness, no matter what you may think, sickness is not from God. In fact, to illustrate this more clearly, he calls himself Jehovah Rapha, or I am the Lord, your healer. All right? I am the Lord, essentially your doctor. All right? Can you imagine any doctor on this earth who would give a disease so that they could heal it? What type of a split personality is that? Would God give you a sickness to teach you a lesson? Let me ask you a question. If you have the thought that God is responsible for all the hardships and troubles that you've had, I want to dispel that picture by showing you what your father is truly like. Name me one occasion when anyone went to Jesus and did not get healed. Name me just one. There isn't, is there? There is not one single event where Jesus did not heal. And even when his disciples struggled with the healing, he stepped in and immediately healed. Why? Because for him, this was an unfolding of what God the Father was like. All right? I gave you that illustration right at the beginning to try and help you, to try and capture your heart, to show you that God anticipates, he plans, he has made provision for our rescue. He thinks in terms of hope. He doesn't think in terms of hopelessness. All right? There is nothing imperfect in the way that God operates in. I say this often at home. But if God was playing a game of golf, and he was playing it, you know, in a... name me a famous golf course in... Sorry? St. Andrews. Okay, so let's pick St. Andrews in Scotland, all right? And let's put God in Alpha Centauri, all right? What would his score be? An 18-hole game. What would his score be? It would be 18, wouldn't it? It wouldn't matter where he was at. He would get that hole-in-one perfect every single time. Why? Because he is perfect. Is that right? Can you capture that thought? God is perfect. Everything that he thinks through is perfect. He doesn't think in imperfections. He copes with our imperfections, but he doesn't think in imperfections. Do you understand? So when he thought of our salvation, what does that mean then? It was perfect. It was perfect. The problem is we don't see it as perfect, do we? We don't see that God's provision is perfect. I know I'm possibly going to unravel things for you and maybe disturb things and cause you to look back at your experience and say, well, that went wrong and this went wrong. And I know that. I understand it. I have had plenty of experiences of things that have gone wrong. But let me introduce you to the Father who is just perfect. That's what Jesus was doing. Now you may say to me, what's this got to do with the kingdom? And I'm going to say this, that the unfolding of the kingdom is the unfolding of a complete overthrow of everything that Satan did. And we will find out that what God did was perfect. We're going to come into the fruition of it. And let me say this to you, that there's going to come a point in time when not only will there no longer be any tears in your eyes, you are going to be absolutely astounded by the perfection of God. You're going to just be so overwhelmed by it that you will fall on the floor and you will say, he is truly worthy. He is absolutely worthy. My hope and prayer is that as we go through this week, you're going to fall down in a place of worship that you have never met before. And that will then cause you to run to him more closely, find out what you're here for, and see the kingdom of God extended, because you want to see every person around you rescued from the clutches of hell, rescued from a place where they're being tormented, whether they're a Christian or not. I say that because I need you to understand there are many, many Christian people who have such a confused view of what God is like, and they need to find out that God is not like that. And then there are yet more and more people who have no idea that God loves them so desperately and wants to rescue them. In the last little while in England, we've had so many different encounters with folk from different backgrounds. And as I have sat and listened to the stories of abuse, the stories of horrendous, horrendous backgrounds. People who have been offered up to Lucifer, people who have been involved with the demonic in a way that I've never seen before. People who were abused, mistreated, just things that were just crushing. And I have cried, I have wept at how humanity has been so distorted. And then I've seen God take that and just go click, 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 and just change their lives all the way around. There is no demon in hell that God is threatened by. There is no plan that is so big, that is so complex, that God cannot undo. The salvation of God is just divinely perfect. And I need to help you see this, for you to grasp the idea that when I talk about living in kingdom realities, there are things for us to grab a hold of that will enable us to live in this place right now. I have a vision for Calgary. I really do. And I said this last time I was here. I have a vision. I have a sense that God is going to do something astounding. I actually went back after last year and I actually confirmed this with a person who I respect as a person in the prophetic. And he said, yep, that's, you're right. You're spot on. I have the same view about Edmonton, but I think that you will see that God will be touching people's lives here. And we have to be ready. We have to be ready. We just have to be ready. Because when they come in, they're going to be wanting help. And God is going to be wanting to use you. This is a prophetic calling out to you. This is a love song that is calling to you, beckoning you to come to God. And you know, it is not about ministry. I'm not interested. Let me just say this to you. There is no such thing as Zach Abraham Ministries. There will never be a Zach Abraham's Ministries. Do you understand? I'm not interested in it. I'm just interested in one thing, which is that I want to see people's lives rescued. I want to see people who have been hurt, who have been broken, find out that there is a living God who loves them so desperately and wants to rescue them from every single torment that has ever hit their lives. If you want to call that a ministry, then call it that. But he wants to use you to do the same. And every moment that you have, every opportunity that you have, is an opportunity to rescue one other person. Pull them out of that place where Satan has held them captive and bring them to a place where they can encounter the living God. The living God who heals. The living God who does extraordinary things right now. Amen? I'm hoping and praying that your place of faith would move from where it is at. You would call out, it would cause your hunger to grow and grow and grow, that you will pursue God for everything that he offers you. That there will be people here who will move into dimensions of healing that they never imagined, that they would see the creative healings happen. You know, there are healings and then there are creative healings. There are healings where you just restore something that has gone wrong. But a creative healing is one where something was never created in the first place, and it's it's put in, created in the, you know, by God. Yeah, you see, I think, for example, the one of the people that Jesus prayed for, where he put clay on his eyes, I think that was a creative healing. And I'll say that because he took clay. And, you know, I always wondered why he took clay. And I think that it's interesting. We were made out of clay. And he put clay into the eyes to create sockets that were not there. And, I don't know whether you've ever met a person whose sockets have never been never been formed. I have. And when I saw that, that passage made sense to me. I thought, now I understand it. But the creative miracles, the creative workings of God are available, and it is for us to be open to it. But it isn't something that is a passive statement. Or it has to be something that you hunger for. All right? Let me step beyond that because I have more to say, but I'm expecting you to reach out to God for it. All right? I believe that there are people here who are going to be moving in the prophetic. Move into words of knowledge, words of prophecy that are going to help not just yourself, but individuals around you. And beyond that, maybe even significantly people in the places of rule and authority over this province and over Canada as a whole. There was a prophet in England who, whenever the government of England was struggling with certain things, they would go to him. And, you know, the evangelist told us about him, said, you know, that when you went to this guy's house, you stood outside his door and confessed all your sins before you ever went in, because he could read your mail, you know. He could tell you all the things that were going on. It's one of those situations. Please, as much as I say that, I'll explain that a little bit later. But they were struggling with a particular series of crime issues that had affected the nation, and the government got involved, and then they went to this particular prophet, and they said, "Can you tell us what's going on?" And he said, "Yes." And he showed them exactly where all the various crimes, and he then spoke into the situation and said, "This is where you'll find the solution." During the Six-Day War in Israel, there were prophets who went and told Golda Meir exactly where the various enemy forces were camped, and then they told them about ones that the Israelis had no idea about. God wants to expand your vision. He wants to take you to places where you may not necessarily have ever thought you could go. And you may be sitting here saying, "What me?" And God is saying, "Absolutely. You are the ideal candidate, because you will not argue with me or with other people when they say it must be you. You must have some real talent, because when they say that of you, you'll be saying, 'No, I know me. I know that I could never have done this.'" Can you see that? Okay, let's go to the scriptures. I wanted to start off by just saying those things. I know it may be a little provoking a little bit, but let me just say this so that you hear it, you understand it. God has things for us to be involved with regard to the kingdom. Some of those assignments, as I said, relate right here, right by your neighborhood, right in the areas that you live and work. And it is for you to take that assignment on. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." You know, if I just stop there for a moment and just say this so that you think about it, the gospel is something that so many Christians are ashamed of. Because they're not convinced that it is what it claims it's able to do. For many people, it is just an escape mechanism to help them escape out of this planet, to get us out of the place that we're in right now. All right? So, I'm waiting. One of the guys in my church came to me and he said, "I'm just waiting for God to take me off this rock." He was being completely serious. He had no thought that there was life to be lived. He was so ashamed, but he would never have put it that way. He thought of life as being hell. Do you ever get the impression that Jesus ever thought that life was hell? No. He lived life to the full. In fact, the people who saw him used to call him a drunkard and a glutton. I mean, it sounds like he was having a ball of a time. He was having a great, great time partying, as it were, just enjoying life. And in the course of enjoying life, he would rescue people from the pit of hell. Can you imagine your life being so filled with joy and so filled with being the fullness of all that God gives to you that you don't have time to get involved with the negativity of life? And you're just looking to see how life can be imparted. Can you see that? Can you imagine that? All right, so he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe." And then he says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." And he then quotes this scripture, "The just shall live by faith." All right. And again, I want to say this. When he says the just, it is quite, he means the righteous. All right. "The righteous shall live by faith." He says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." Very often when we think of righteousness, we think of just a right standing with God. Let me try and expand this for you and help you see that righteousness is the doorway into all of God's provision. Let me also say this to you, and I'm going to be throwing you all over the place this morning, so please just work with me. But that righteousness is the thing that brings us into the provision of God. Another way of describing that is his Sabbath rest. All right? Now, I'm assuming that you will understand this, all right? But when God created man, he created man on the, anybody? On the sixth day. What was man's first day of living? The seventh. All right? So, mankind lived in all the provision of God. So, God did all the provision for 6 days, then created man, and then man lived in the provision of all of that. All right? Does that make sense? So, man's first day was his Sabbath day provision. In Christian circles, in Judaistic circles, very often they teach the Sabbath as being a Sabbath keeping, the day of rest where we don't labor, all right? And actually what I want to present to you is that the Sabbath is not that so much as the provision of God for you, the fullness of salvation. Does that make sense? And that the reason why God was saying you should keep the Sabbath and rest is that he wanted you to understand that you need to come into the provision of God and live in it, receive it. But the way in was going to be by us being made righteous. Does that make sense? You follow that thought. So, our first day is our Sabbath rest. When Jesus died on the cross, he died on a Sabbath. All right? It wasn't the Friday night, Saturday morning event. All right? Because he had to be in the cross 3 days. He had to be dead 3 days and three nights. All right? If he rose up on the Sunday, then when did he actually die? Thursday. All right. Actually, it was more like Thursday morning. He was probably crucified on Wednesday or Thursday. I don't do the maths very well. But the way God operates from a day is evening and morning. All right. So 3 days and three nights, evening, morning, evening, morning, evening, morning. Brings us to Sunday morning, and he couldn't have died on a Friday of just unraveled another strong Christian view that that Jesus died on a Friday night. I don't think so. But if that was the case, how could you have Sabbath? You know, how could he have died on a Sabbath, or how can that happen? Actually, Jewish Sabbaths occurred several times, all right? They had several events that were Sabbaths. There was a Friday night, Saturday morning that was called Saturday evening Sabbath, all right? But there is also all those particular feasts that were also considered Sabbaths. And the Passover was a Sabbath. So in the week that Jesus died, there were two Sabbaths. Does that make sense? So when he died on a Sabbath, making the provision of God, bringing all of mankind into all of what he had. And his first day was after he had accomplished all of that. God wants you to live in the full Sabbath provision of God, where you are not striving. You're not trying to get it by your own performance. That is why, I put it to you, that is why the whole emphasis of Sabbath was given in the Old Testament. And if you flip it and look at it from the other perspective, you understand for the first time why Jesus would continually heal on a Sabbath. What was he doing? Was he just being obnoxious and, you know, deliberately driving the Pharisees up the, you know, in their noses, you know, causing them to be upset for the sake of being a rebellious sort of person? Let me tell you, Jesus was never rebellious. He was actually making a comment all the time, and people were missing it completely. Let me give you a classic example. In John chapter 5, you have Jesus dying, Jesus coming into a place called Bethesda. All right? The Hebrew word bait is house, all right? Bethesda is mercy, all right? Bethesda, mercy. And the scriptures say that this place had five porticos, all right, five pillars. And there was a pool there that would be stirred up by the angels, all right, where God would enable people to be healed, all right? And, you know, some people will say that the five pillars represent the law, all right? The five books of the law. I really don't know enough about that to be able to tell you that, but five is also a number for grace, all right? Anyway, what I want to just present to you is here comes Jesus, who is the manifestation of mercy, to the house of mercy. And he finds a man who is helpless, who has been sick for 38 years, who is paralyzed, who cannot get into the pool. All right? Now, you imagine the first day this guy's being laid by the pool. He's lying there, all right? I've said this before. I said this yesterday. You have to use your imagination to read the Bible. Is that right? You have to use your imagination. Otherwise, you're not going to get anything out of it. So, first day, he's lying there, all right? And he's waiting. Nothing happens, all right? The people come pick him up in the evening and say, what happened? Nothing, all right? Next day, nothing. The next day after that, the waters get stirred. And somebody steps in and gets healed. But unfortunately, it's not him, all right? Maybe he was having a nap, or maybe he was, you know, gone off to have his lunch or something like that. You know, somebody had to carry him and take him. But after a while, the people who were helping him left him there and said, we aren't going to be able to do this all the time. And he was helpless. And as he sat with the crowds, you imagine him talking with all the people, and some of those people would not be the nicest people in the world. And you imagine if some obnoxious guy who insults this fellow who's paralyzed, then sees the water that's being stirred and steps in and gets healed, and he, Mr. Paralyzed, doesn't. Now he's there for such a long time. And Jesus walks in and says, do you want to get well? And he says, I've been here such a long time, and there's no one to help me. There's no one to help me. And mercy steps in and heals him on a Sabbath. And he's speaking to not just the man, but he's speaking to all the Pharisees to tell them what he's doing. He's manifesting the kingdom to them right there. All right? Mercy comes to the house of mercy, helps a helpless person, and makes him completely whole on the Sabbath. There is your summary of the kingdom being manifested. So what is the kingdom? The kingdom is the overthrow of the satanic rule on the earth. The kingdom is the kingdom of God that has come to overthrow the rule of Satan and bring in the very, very nature of God into this place, manifest it, so that God's life, God's character can break in and touch people's lives. That's what the kingdom is about. It will eventually become a political situation. But let me say this, for some people who believe that that kingdom is a role for the church to perform, to bring about a political system, let me tell you, that's not going to happen. At least not whilst we're around. It will happen, but it will happen in a period that we call the millennium. All right? All right? And then Jesus will sit as king on the earth, and absolutely everybody will know that kingdom is in a political kingdom. But before that, the Messiah came to show his kingdom breaking in right now. And if you can see it, he was winking at you. John chapter 5 is one massive wink where God is saying, let me show you what I'm about to do. I'm going to take helpless people who cannot rescue themselves, and I'm going to make them entirely whole on a Sabbath, on a work that I have completed. Can you see that? So, living in kingdom realities is what we're talking about, all right? Paul says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe, to the Jew first and to the Greek. And then he says, in this, let me quote it properly. In this is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Is that right? For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In what? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. the right way of God, the perfection of God is revealed from faith to faith. And then he shows us this astounding statement that the just shall live by faith. And he does it, as I said yesterday, by modeling it. Jesus came in and modeled that for us. He demonstrated it for us. He showed us what we were going to be like. Men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, women who were filled with the Holy Spirit, operating just like him. In fact, to stamp it home, the Apostle John says this in 1 John. He says in chapter 4 and verse 17, "For as he is, so are we in this world." Is that right? In John chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, he says, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." Is that right? Let me just verify that. I haven't quoted it. 1 verse 16. All right. "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." Is there anything that is lacking in you? Paul says in Colossians, we are made complete in him. There is nothing lacking. When God makes a provision for you, it is always perfect. He takes the helpless and makes them completely whole. All right? I know I've said a lot of things and I'm pulling at lots of strings to try and get you to see that actually the scriptures are entirely cohesive, entirely linked together. And when you find out the links, it will excite you. It will completely thrill you. You'll find yourself saying, oh my goodness, this makes sense. All of it links perfectly together. And actually these terms that have been so confusing will actually make complete sense. And you will say, I now know what he's talking about. I've been made for a purpose. And the purpose is to actually see that kingdom breaking in. Why did Paul, why did Philip, why did John, why did all of the apostles go around preaching the kingdom? Was it just for Jews? No. What was the kingdom really about? It was the kingdom of the Messiah who was going to come. But was the Messiah coming just for the Jews? No. He was actually coming for the Gentiles as well. That's why Paul says it is, he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. He wants people to understand that that power is so powerful that can take you, whatever place you're in, and utterly transform you so that you become a powerhouse for God to move through you, however young or old you are, and to see his kingdom break in where it needs to. There are hurting people in Calgary. There are people who are empty and broken, who have everything and lack God. Some of them don't even know that they need God. In the last little while, your economy has gone down, and let me say that you may be struggling because of it, but let me also say that when an economy goes down, people realize that they have a need that they didn't think of before. This is your opportunity. This is right. You are right in the situation. People who would never turn to God will be open to it right now. Because something that they thought they had is no longer available to them. And they see the emptiness. There will be others who have ample and are still empty. There will be others who you know are in desperate, desperate need. People who are delving into witchcraft, people who are delving into drugs and alcohol and anything to just get what is there, to mask the troubles that they're facing, to escape from the situations that they have lived with. And God is looking at you and saying, who will I send? Who will I send? My brother often says that, you know, or has said about me, my elder brother has said about me that I'm a little bit of an evangelist. Actually, that's not quite true, but I certainly have a heart to see people be rescued. It is wonderful to see somebody come to know Jesus who has never known them before. It is astonishing to see the smile on their face once they encounter the living God. But it's even more wonderful for me personally to see them walking in it. Where they walk in it day after day after day, and they say, this is the very best. This is absolutely the best thing that has ever happened to me. You don't need an evangelist then, do you? They are a walking testimony. They, everywhere they go, they will just talk about how God met them. You are the vessels through which God wants to use. And I don't care whether you think of yourself as being adequate or not. He says this, the just shall live by faith. And he says that because he is going to make you just like him who is just. All right? And I'm hoping to show you that the word righteousness does not mean that you are just morally right. It means that you become like him. Man was made in God's image, and then he lived in the Sabbath rest. When God recovered the situation, he did something extraordinary. He made man into the image of his son and then joined you to his son so that you could never be extricated from his hand. That makes it even more powerful, doesn't it? There is no way that Satan will get his clutches on you again. You may dabble with, you may play around with Satan's tactics. You may be fooled by things that he does. You may stumble, you may fall, but let me say this. Once you are God's, you are united to him forever. Okay. So the just shall live by faith was this prophetic statement that was made by Hosea, by Habakkuk rather, and when that statement was made, I tried to give yesterday a picture of this to help people understand it. You see, from a human point of view, from a satanic point of view, that thought that God could take the unjust and make them just was impossible. And God did it by bringing his son, Jesus, to be that model. The first just, the first righteous among many brethren, all right? And through his one act of righteousness, laying his life down on the cross, he was going to bring all of us into a living relationship with him where we would become just. You know, that should actually produce the, yes, Zach! That should produce the, oh my goodness, I've been rescued. In fact, it should produce a thought that says, oh my goodness. You know, I thought I was just being made morally right. But actually, what you're saying to me is, I've been made just like him. To pardon the pun, or to deliberately use the pun, all right? So the just are made just like God. As He is, so are we in this world. Can you see that? And that we would live, and that our living would be the thing that would change things. All right? You know, sometimes when you meet Christians, you think, well, maybe I shouldn't say this. We're not always the best advert, are we, of the joy that God has put within us. You know, we sing about, oh, the deep joy, and sometimes it's so deep, it's so difficult to see it come to the surface. Excuse me. It's so put so deep when you look at the Christians as they're walking down the road and they're so filled with the problems that have. There is no thought of the joy that God has for them. He has made us to be people that are so filled with life that joy comes oozing out of us. And that joy is the thing that is so attractive. That joy is the thing that will cause somebody to say, what is so different about you? Why do you have this joy? How can you be so filled with life in a place when everything is so wrong? Well, actually, let me tell you that the life that I have is not based upon this place. It's not based upon my circumstances. I can be in pain and yet filled with joy. Is that right? I can have circumstances that look as bad as yours. The only difference is that I know that I have a Father who loves me. And my Father will not leave me as an orphan. He has utterly provided for me. I have come into the supply of God. And my joy right now is the joy of giving thanks before I see it. You know when somebody gives you something that's very precious, particularly if you wanted it for a long time, you can be really excited by it. And as they come on, you're like almost, come on, you're going to give it to me. And they give it to you and you think, yes, I finally got it. All right. Well, what about if you had that reaction before you ever were given anything? That would be called faith. All right. Where you're saying, thank you, Jesus, I've got it. Before I ever see it, I know that you've made provision for me. I know you've looked after me. The just shall live by faith. There was nothing that Jesus faced that made you think that he was always living with the circumstances going well. He was the one who controlled his circumstances. The circumstances did not control him. Is that right? So when things were going wrong, did he get flustered by it? When Judas was pilfering from the money collection box, can you imagine Jesus fully aware of what's going on and thinking, my God, you just will supply. And he surely does. And when old Peter comes to him and says, you know, when they come for the tax, and when that bill hits you, you know, when you get the bill, you think, oh! His reaction was, Jesus' reaction was, I tell you what, go catch a fish. And the thing that you find in the fish will pay for your taxes and mine. Was there any anxiety there? The just shall live by faith was an explanation of the life of Jesus. It was also the explanation of your life. It is the summary of your life. And it is the summary of your life so that as you live it, you will start outworking, or something will start being worked out in you, which is that the kingdom will break forth from your life into other people's. All right? We are talking about kingdom, living in these kingdom realities, and he wants us to understand that the kingdom is the overthrow of Satan's rule to bring, that was done by Jesus on the cross. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," tetelestai, what was he saying? He's done it all. I want to present something to you. I know, how much time do I have, by the way? Yeah, please don't say as much time as you want, because I will take as much time as I want. Give me five minutes? Okay, so very quickly, all right, and this is just a little appetizer for you, but I'd like you to just consider this a little bit. When Jesus healed the sick, he was constantly showing people the overthrow of a satanic rule. When we get sick, all right, we understand that we are mortal and it is a reminder of death. All right? Does that make sense to you? We are reminded of our mortality, and that mortality is a reminder that we were once under the control of Satan. However, for Christians, we still feel, sometimes when we go through those sicknesses, we think, still feel like Satan still has his clutches over our lives. Let me say this to you, all right? When Jesus healed, he was, as it were, sticking his two fingers straight into Satan's eyes and showing Satan that he did not have the authority over people's lives. He was also revealing the Father's heart to the people of God, so that people would see that God wanted them well. He wanted them whole. He wanted them living in the full provision of God. So, living in kingdom realities is an outworking of the overthrow of the satanic rule in your life that starts with the cross and comes into the fullness of all that God has for you. And for that to happen, it starts with us being made righteous. It starts with us coming into the righteousness of God. And when we come into the righteousness of God, we will enter into all of what God has for us. I say that righteousness, and this is just a word picture. I just want you to capture this thought. It may not be a word picture, but a picture to help you understand it. Righteousness is the doorway into the house of God, and you enter into all of the provision that is in there. It opens up all of the provision of God for you. God wants you to come in and see what his Father's house is like. He wants you to enjoy the fullness of what there is available for you. And when you capture it, and then you see, you know, an evangelist once said that, I think it was Moody, one of those guys, was asked how he trains his evangelists. And he said, you know, the best way to train an evangelist is to put them in hell for 5 minutes. And that may be amusing for us, but if you see what hell is like, you will fight for every single soul there is. Let me present this slightly differently. When you figure out how loving God is, you will fight for every single soul who's tormented, because you will understand that what they're living in is horrendous compared to what he wants them to live in. He wants people rescued. He wants people taken out of that place. So Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Change your mind." All right. The word repent, there is the word metanoia. All right. To change your mind. All right. Change your thinking and accept that I made the provision right now. We are here right at the end of this morning's session. I've given this to you to help you see how that kingdom operates. And then let me just say this. Finally, I'm going to take a scripture from John and chapter 3, all right, and I'm going to read it to you and help you see this. Jesus wanted to help a guy called Nicodemus understand that his life could start all over again. And he said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I find the phrases here really interesting, and I need you to understand this. As we go along, you're going to begin to see that there is a place where we begin, we enter in, then there is a place where we enjoy, we live in the benefits of the kingdom. All right? Does that make sense? When you've understood it, you will never misunderstand your salvation. The kingdom is not your salvation. It is the provision of salvation and beyond. All right? But once you are born again, you are born again. And that is for keeps. All right? Is that fair enough? Do you understand that? But to enter into that kingdom, you need to be born again. You cannot enter it any other way. You can be around church things, live in a Christian family, and yet not know that God wants a personal relationship with you where you start by receiving Him as your Savior and Lord. And at that point, your journey starts. You enter into the kingdom, and then more of the kingdom is supplied to you. Does that make sense? And He then says this, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus struggled with the thought that God wanted to start, or struggled with the thought that God could take you and start life all over again, give you a complete fresh start. We enter into the kingdom the moment we receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord. But there is more and more of the provision of the kingdom for us, and that will require us to cooperate with the Spirit of God. And as we go along in this week, we're going to find out that the kingdom and its operation is connected with our baptism in the Holy Spirit and our infilling and walk with Him through life. We're going to see all the little things that were put in place right from the beginning, and we're going to understand that these things are not coincidences. They're not disparate, disconnected thoughts. God actually had the whole thing tied in together. So to illustrate this a little bit, he says this. He says in Ezekiel, he says, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my Spirit within you. I'm going to take your heart of flesh and give you a heart of or take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I'm going to put my Spirit into your new spirit, and I'm going to cause you," He, the Holy Spirit, is going to cause you to walk in my ways. All right? Do you follow that? It's in Ezekiel chapter 36. In Ezekiel chapter 37, he gives us the same picture but slightly differently. He takes us to a valley of dry bones. He shows people who are essentially dead and useless. And he says to the prophet, "Prophesy to these bones and tell them to come together." And when they came together, he then said, "Now prophesy to the wind and pray to the wind to cause these bodies to come to life." And he prophesied to them, and the bodies rose up a mighty army. You know, when you rise up just as a being, that's all you are. But when you rise up as an army, you have a focus. What does that remind you of? The breath coming into a body. The Ruach of God coming into a body happened right at the beginning, didn't it? When God breathed into man, and the breath of God entered into man, and he became a living soul. We were supposed to be this. We were supposed to be spirit-filled people who were going to walk and live in all the kingdom realities that God has for us. Please stand with me. I know that may have been slightly jumbled, and I'm hoping that you can break through with me on it. But I am seeking to help you see this. That you are here for a purpose. God has you here. He wants to change things in your life. He wants to move you beyond where you could possibly be. And he wants to show you realities. Realities that are yours. It does not matter to me that you don't fully understand everything. It is not about an understanding. It is about a walk of faith. I'm not interested in you necessarily understanding all the things that I've said for the sake of it. I know of a very famous minister who said this. You know, when all you have is just knowledge, it becomes an opinion, doesn't it? And we become opinionated people. That's not what God wants. He wants people who want to live by faith. And when you have opinions, this famous minister said, he said it's like a nose. You know, it has a couple of holes in it. God doesn't want opinionated people. They will just be religious. And they will just go around giving their opinions to people. He wants people of faith. Who will do what he tells them to do. Who will walk by the Spirit. Who will do extraordinary things on this earth. Just like their master. The just shall live by faith. God wants you to walk in it. There are kingdom realities for every single one of us. And he's saying, will you grab a hold of it? Will you present yourself to me today? Will you allow me to take you down this journey and open up things for you? And will you be willing to move even though you see frailties? The most difficult part of our journey is that what we see around us contradicts what we know to be true in our lives. And part of the faith journey is the journey that says, I know that God has something for me. I know I'm not living in it all, but I'm still willing to step out. Amen? You ready to do that? Just let's close our eyes. Let's just turn to him and just respond to him. From your heart, I can't do this for you. You have to do it, all right? And let me just say this. It is not going to happen by you thinking it. You have to open your mouth personally and speak to him. Use your mouth and say, Lord, I am here. I'm here for your purposes. I want to see your will being done on earth as it is done in heaven. I want to say, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to see thy kingdom come. And I am presenting myself, even though I may not seem like I'm complete, I'm presenting myself as being complete. I present myself knowing my frailties, and I'm saying, you have done this perfect work, and I'm willing to agree with you. I'm willing to move in it, and I'm willing to see your kingdom come. I thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen, and amen.
You are more than enough for me, Jehovah Shammah.